when I started this little series, it was not intended to be anything long. It was not intended to be anything drawn out. It was not intended to be exhaustive. It was not intended to look at every single instance in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus interacts with people, but rather just to, in a sense, pull out specific events that are important for us to know and to understand, to help us see the character of Jesus Christ. When you're doing something like that, it's hard to know where to begin and it's hard to know where to end, but today's the end. So, you know, hey, that's it. That's all there is. There ain't no more. I mean, in my mind, there's other instances where we could surely have went to in Mark's gospel. We could surely have went to the other three gospels and spent a great deal of time, because Jesus was, while he was very public in his ministry, he was also very private in his ministry, in the sense that he tried to meet people on a one-on-one basis. So we see from Jesus, in that twofold ability to be both public and private, we see that that's the expectation that a Christian is supposed to have. A Christian is supposed to be willing to stand publicly and boldly and declare the name of Jesus Christ to those that they are around. But also in the same sense, a Christian is supposed to be able to meet people in a one-on-one basis and say, hey, I love Jesus. I had the opportunity to do that this week with people who are very antithetic to the cause of Christianity and who desire to see nothing of the cause of Christ. And I was able to explain to them this week that Jesus Christ is the one that I love with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And because I love him, I have to talk about him. And so I hope that you do that and you have the ability to desire that, at least. You know, what was his name? Great revivalist, Leonard Ravenhill, had this expression. He said, Lord, give me souls lest I die. Lord, give me souls lest I die. So his desire was to share the gospel with people on a one-on-one basis as well as in public. George Whitefield, when he was preaching, I was just reminded of this morning by Pastor Kistler. We send little things back and forth to each other on Sunday mornings to encourage each other. And he reminded us this morning of George Whitefield's approach to preaching. And George Whitefield would often, while he was preaching, he would often break down and weep. And he would say in his sermons, he would say, people have accused me of being too emotional from the pulpit. And he said, but I want to tell you this. He said, I'm weeping for your souls because you're too foolish to not weep for them yourselves. And, you know, the Lord used Whitefield greatly, but his desire was always to see people come to know Jesus Christ on a personal basis. Well, our text today is going to deal with the last of four questions. We're not going to look at the first three. We're just looking at the last one. And this last one will be the last one of our series. And we want to see in Mark's gospel in chapter number 12, we want to see how Jesus and a lawyer interact with each other. Jesus and a lawyer have an interaction with each other. Now, this is a public yet personal conversation. This guy brings a question to Jesus, but I've often said when we have our question and answer times on a Sunday afternoon, or anytime we have them, anytime there's a question and answer time, there's always those people who ask you a question because they want to tell you something. And they're trying to guise it in the form of a question. Now, I feel that's what was happening in the first three questions that Jesus was being asked. But in this particular question, this final question, I do believe that this man is sincere in asking this question, and he sincerely wants to have an answer. So let's read the text, and then we'll jump in. In Mark 12, and in verse 28, it says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? In other words, what's the greatest commandment? What's the one that is a sine qua non, so to speak? You can't not obey this one. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments, the one from which all the other commandments flow, is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" He quotes for him the Shema, which we'll read later in Deuteronomy 6. But he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." This guy gets a bonus question answered, though. He didn't ask this one, but Jesus answers it anyway. If that's the first from which everything flows, Jesus goes on and he says to him, "Let me give you the second. The second is like, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And he says, "There is none other commandment greater than these." And we'll have to tease that out, because that doesn't mean that the other commandments are optional. But what it does mean is that these commandments are the fountainhead for the other commandments. So if you're obeying these commandments, then you will also be obeying the other ones. They flow out from each other. You've heard, I'm sure you've heard, you're smart people, and you've heard pastors for a long time, and I'm sure you've heard them talk about the two tablets of the law, the first tablet of the law being the one that is respective towards God, and that deals with the first four commandments, and then the second tablet of the law being the one that is respective towards man, and that deals with the last six of the Ten Commandments. And so we see that God, even in the Ten Commandments, the way they're structured, you know, we see that in the first four commandments we're supposed to love God, and here's what it looks like to love God. And then in the last six commandments we're supposed to love each other, and here's what it looks like to love each other. And that's what he is explaining to them basically at this point. But the response of this man, the scribe said unto him in verse 32, "Well, master, thou hast said." It's not, you know, you've got to read it right. It's not, "Well, master, thou hast said." It's no, it's "well," meaning that he has spoken well. "Well, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he." So he begins to list what he knows. One God, none other but he. To love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. This tells us that this Pharisee has a different heart than the other guys. But verse 34 explains to us the condition of this scribe. "And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Jesus silences the questions of the scoffers. Now, just to get perspective, let's turn to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 22. Luke does not record this account, but Matthew does in Matthew 22. And in Matthew's, we understand a couple of things. We understand that what his position is. Let's just see the differences there in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Now, we hear first and foremost that this guy is from the Pharisee group, not the Sadducee group. And what's the difference between the two? We remember this. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in being eternal beings. You know, they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in heaven, you know. What about the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees thought they were better than everybody else, so they're fair, I see. So that's the difference between the two. And this guy is a part of the Pharisaical group, and they were gathered together. Verse 35, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying," now we see here that he is not only a Pharisee, he is also a lawyer. And no matter how charitably you interpret the word tempting him, you still come up with the answer that this guy, at least initially, is a foe to Jesus Christ when he asks this question. He's not asking this question so that he can prove that he's on Jesus' side. He is a foe to Jesus Christ, at least initially. And he tempts him and says what? "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then he says, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so that's the Matthew account of that passage. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at this and to do some self-inspection today and make sure that we are not just near the kingdom, but that we are in the kingdom. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us in the word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year was 2002. The place was Chicago, Illinois. Let me give you my age. This is how I judge things by commercial jingles. When I think of Chicago, Illinois, do you know what I think of? Scruff McGruff, Chicago, Illinois, 60652. Anybody remember Scruff McGruff? That you could write a letter to Scruff McGruff, and he was the crime dog that he was trying to teach. You know, you people are so old. You're all like, what, Scruff McGruff? Oh, come on. Stacy remembers Scruff McGruff, right? Yeah, do you, Emmeline? Yeah. Brittany remembers Scruff McGruff? See, the people who are in the right age category remember Scruff McGruff. Yeah. Well, I can't say as I did either, but, you know, when you're watching your Saturday morning cartoons, it gets drilled into your head. It's like that stupid J.G. Wentworth. I can tell you the number to J.G. Wentworth. Yeah. These guys know what they're doing when they write these jingles. That goes along with what we're talking about on Wednesday nights, that music is not neutral, right? But the place, the event, rather, there at Chicago, Illinois, was the 50th anniversary of the Awana Bible Quiz. And this was the largest Bible quiz that Awana had put on to this point. Hundreds of teams, not just from the United States of America, but from all over the world. I think there was something like 600 or 700 teams that were involved in this Bible quiz from all over the world. All over the world. And a Bible quiz team is made up of 4 people. And 2 alternates. So that gives you an idea of just how many people were gathered together at this location. And, I mean, there were people there from Asia, Africa, Europe, all across the Americas, South America, Central America, all of them were there for this Bible quiz. And I was in one of the teams. And we were there from Little Podunk, Katanning. They had the Bible quiz team there from Bellevue Baptist Church, where Adrian Rogers was pastoring. They had the quiz team there from Thomas Road Baptist Church, where Jerry Falwell was pastoring. And we were there from North Buffalo Grace Brethren Church, and nobody even knew how to say Katanning. Yeah, Kittanning. Where are you from? Kittanning. I thought we should just change it. If everybody's going to say that, we should just change it and move on with life. But we're there, and we get to the Bible quizzing part, and they go through quizzing in rounds, round by round, round by round. And in the quizzing, you had to buzz in. You had to be the first team to buzz in. And once you buzzed in, then you had a certain amount of time that you could answer the question. And there was a girl on our team named Grace, and she would buzz in every time there was a Bible verse. Every time she would buzz in, not because she knew the Bible verse, but because she knew that I would know the Bible verse. And she knew that I wouldn't buzz in. And so she would hit it and have me stand up and say the Bible verse. She'd say, you know it, Nathan, you know it. Stand up and say it. And so she did this. The Bible verse just happened to be Hebrews 10:4. And I stood up and I said, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And they said, no, that's wrong. And I sat down. And our team lost 40 points. And we took second place for the whole quiz. I've still got the silver medal hanging out there. And we lost by 40 points. All because the verse has the little word of in it. And you had to get it word perfect. And because I missed the little word of, we lost 40 points. So we were near, but not near enough. And that's what we see in this text today, is we see someone who is near, but in a sense, we don't know if he is near enough. I will advance to you the same thing that Spurgeon said. Spurgeon said that this character, when we're viewing him, if we say that this man surely departed and went to hell, he said, then we are missing his way of speaking to the master and seeing the tenderness in how he spoke to the master. But he also says, if we walk away from this text and we say this man surely entered into heaven, he said, on what authority can you make that claim? So when somebody inevitably asks the question, as Pastor Cole did this morning, I said I was talking about Nebuchadnezzar to him, and he asked me the question, so what do you think? Is old Nebi in or is he out in the kingdom? And my response was, well, let's let the Lord sort that out. And I would have the same response for this man. Let's let the Lord sort this out. But what we do know from this, from Jesus' own words, is that he says that the man is very near the kingdom. And I would tell you this, that that is potentially the worst place that you could ever be. Because someone who is very near the kingdom, but yet not in the kingdom, is someone who has the ability to understand and comprehend certain aspects that elude those that are blatantly lost. Have you ever met somebody that is just blatantly lost and they have no understanding and they have no concept? They don't understand about Jesus. I have met people that do not know who Jesus Christ is. Have you ever met someone like that? You meet these people, they do not know who Jesus Christ is. They are blatantly lost. But I have also had the opportunity to be preaching in churches now for over 20 years. 22 years I've been preaching in churches. And in 22 years of preaching in churches, I have by and large met a huge group of the population of these United States who are near the kingdom. They say things that are very Christian-esque. They say things that seem to make sense. They seem to indicate they're there. I have met people who are in churches. They show up Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. They're there, but yet they are near the kingdom. Why? Because there has been no real heart change that has happened. That's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place for you to presume somehow that you are in the kingdom because of your knowledge. We're in the kingdom today because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And it is because his grace and his mercy was interposed. What does interposed mean? Let's put it this way. It was shoved in between us and the wrath of God. And it's because of that that we now stand redeemed before the King. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so this guy is saying, listen, I have tried to the best of my ability to keep those two basic commandments. I have tried to love God, and I have tried to love my fellow man. I have met numerous people who are convinced that they love God and who by their actions show that they love man. But yet, if you have a conversation with them, there is no theological depth to them. There is no theological understanding to them. There is no realization that if you were to ask them, what's the only way to heaven? Boy, I don't know. I have met people who have made this statement. I hope that I'm going to heaven. I hope that I'm going to heaven. These people are near the kingdom. Why? Because they understand that God is good. They understand that the necessity of going into heaven and how they should be in heaven. But yet they don't understand the key component that it is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I would hope that that phrase does not describe any of you that are here today. because not far from the kingdom is a dangerous place. Can I put it to you this way? You can be very near something, but not really be a part of it. You can be very near something, but not really be a part of it. Let's put it this way. We were very near a gold medal, but we had no part of it. When they were passing out the medals, we weren't the ones standing on the victor's podium, because stupid old Nathan could not remember off. Otherwise, it would have been a tie, and then who knows what would have happened. It is not enough to be close to the kingdom. It is necessary to be in the kingdom. Do you know that Jesus is the very Savior that you need? Do you rest in His amazing grace? How can you tell the difference between somebody that is in the kingdom and somebody that's near the kingdom? Let me give you an example. One of my all-time favorite hymns ever is He Keeps Me Singing. You know the one? There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispered. Do you know the verse that says, though sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way, though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. And then the chorus breaks out, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Wow. Let me tell you how you can tell the difference from that song, how someone is in the kingdom and someone is out of the kingdom. Someone who's out of the kingdom, when their loved ones die, they struggle and say, how is it that God can do something like this or allow something like this? Luther Bridges, the man who wrote that around about the year 1910, was 26 years old when he wrote that song. And he wrote it just a few weeks after he had graduated from, believe it or not, Asbury College. I know that's in the news a lot. He had graduated from Asbury College, was an evangelist, and he took his wife and three sons to his father-in-law and mother-in-law's house so that they could stay there for a while he went on an evangelistic trip. And while they were there, the house burnt down and his wife and three sons all died. And a few weeks after that, he wrote that verse, though sometimes the waters are deep, and though sometimes the path is rough and steep, yet I still see His footprints all the way. That's how you can tell in a personal way how people are in the kingdom. Why? Because their response to things change. Why? Because they have inside of them a deep-rooted love for Jesus Christ. You know, I have you ever experienced the what-if scenario where you're sitting around with a bunch of other Christians and you're thinking to yourself, well, what if I was in that situation? What if I was in China right now and had to experience the persecution that's going on in these Chinese churches? How would I respond to that? How would I respond to, somebody just showing up at my house and dragging me out, saying, you're going to jail? And we think and we mull over these things in our mind. You know, what if somebody held a gun to my head and said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? You know, what would my response be? How would I react to that? And I would advance to you this. Don't worry about how you would react to it. What? I would say to you this. Just keep focusing on Jesus in your day-to-day life. And when those situations come along, you'll know where to turn to. Did you hear that? When those situations come along, you'll know where to turn to. When somebody treats you like garbage in the workplace, have you ever experienced that? This is yes. This is no. I'm sure all of us are bobbing our heads yes. Have you been treated in such a way before by family where you've been rejected by family or friends? If you keep turning your heart to Jesus, then you'll know how to react in those situations. It's when you stop turning your heart to Jesus, it's when you start turning your heart towards You know, what would my friends do in this situation? What would my family do in this situation? Boy, I need somebody's advice. I'm not saying you don't need advice, but what I am saying is this, that when you're looking for people to seek advice from, seek those people who will turn you to Jesus. Don't seek advice from someone who will turn you towards their own thoughts and their own opinions. All of these are elements that show us that a person is in the kingdom, but what goes hand in hand with being is in the kingdom is this understanding that you have to repent and turn from your wicked ways and turn to Jesus Christ and put your faith in him. That's being in the kingdom. If you have not turned away from your wicked ways and turned towards Jesus Christ, then you're not in the kingdom. You might have been here for weeks on end and heard sermons. You might have said amen at the sermons. But if you haven't turned personally from your wicked ways, this is not, Christianity is not a corporate religion in the sense that you get saved by being a part of this church here at Grace Baptist. You are saved, and then hopefully you attach yourself to a local church. But the point that I'm trying to make to you is that this guy is trying to figure out a law that he can stick to so that he can be sure that he will be in the kingdom. Because the reaction of so many people is, give me a list of things to do. Give me a list of how to act. I have met people who all they want, when somebody comes to me for counseling, I try to respond to that person by giving them an approach. This is what you do. You read your Bible, you pray, you seek out through listening to sermons how it is that you're supposed to walk after the King. Nobody likes that approach in counseling. Absolutely nobody. Why? When you go to the doctor, boy, I was so tempted to pick on Stacy there for a minute, and I just thought to myself, man, I've got to go home with this woman today. You know, she went and joined the Medicated Americans this week. It is far easier for us to say, I'm going to go take a pill rather than I'm going to make the lifestyle. Now, I want you to understand that not every person can just make lifestyle changes. Every person is different, and you might need pills in order to help you. That's the way it works. The doctor told Stacy that. She said, this blood pressure issue you're having right now might be reversible, and it might not be reversible. She said, because both your mom and dad have high blood pressure and have been on blood pressure pills for a long time. Long time, as long as I've known them, so it was not me that did it. So the response was, you could do this, you could reverse this, but it's going to take work. And the doctor, who obviously, you know, this doctor, Stacy, said she came home, she's so nice, but she said, she's so thin. And she said, the doctor says to her, you know, if you just walk, let's get moving. So it's easier. That's an approach. Do you understand? That's an approach. What's the approach? The approach is trying to look at the big picture and saying, what are some changes that I can make in my life so that I could maybe get off of this medication? This is what I'm trying to do when I counsel people. I try to give them an approach that says, let's look at the health overall of my Christian life so that we can grow and learn in Christ. Do you know what people find far better? Just give us a list, Pastor. Three things. Give us seven keys to success. You know, give us five steps to happiness. That's what people want. That's what people desire. That's what this guy's desiring. He's coming after Jesus. He's tempting him, but yet the way he words the question, and this is just my impression, but the way he words the question, he's a good Pharisee, and the Pharisees wanted to live a righteous and holy life. And I think he's genuinely asking and saying, what is it going to take for me to live? From your perspective, Rabbi, what is it going to take for me to live a righteous life? And the guy is shocked when Jesus says, well, here are the greatest commandments. What Jesus is not saying by here are the greatest commandments, he is not saying this is how you get into heaven. You understand that? He's not saying if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, and this is what you seek to do, that you're getting into the kingdom of heaven. But what he is saying is that people who live like that are very near the kingdom of heaven. There's a big difference there. The only way into the kingdom of heaven is through Jesus. But there are people who can live outside of the kingdom but act kingdom-like. And that's what we're seeing with this guy. He is outside of the kingdom, but he is acting quite kingdom-like. So he asks this question. Jesus gives a response to the question. And in giving the response to the question, this Pharisee, you know, he, now don't read too much into the fact that he changes the wording of things somewhat. That's, you know, I'm not saying that we should split hairs, that he's trying to elevate. The list is not exhaustive. I don't know if you noticed in the reading that when we read in Matthew, there was one less thing than what Mark said as far as love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Matthew, it says love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, don't read too much into that. The point that is being made there is that you're to put your effort into that. So you that are here today, if you are a kingdom person, then the mark of kingdom people is that they desire Jesus more than other things. What does that mean, practically speaking? When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to the senior center for their $3 lunch, wherever it is that you're showing up or going to, is Jesus still the person that you're thinking, I'm a representative for? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that? When you're going through a line, my sister was retelling stories yesterday at my niece and nephew's birthday party of being a checkout clerk at Walmart. And I'm sure if you sat with Eleanor and I for a while, we could have some stories to tell you. They're fun, aren't they, Eleanor? I mean, sometimes you just don't know what you're going to run across. Had a person one time come up to me, a mom. Her kid is screaming the whole way up the aisle, just screaming. And she hands me the toy, and she says to me, she says, please tell my son that this is not for sale today. I'm thinking to myself, you want me to lie to your kid? You never know what's going to happen to you when you're standing on the line at Walmart. But when you're going through that line, now this is not for the person standing in the line, but this is for the person coming through the line. Are you recognizing that you're a representative for Jesus Christ? So the cashier that rings you out is one of those numbskull teenagers that are everywhere. And you see them. They ring out one item three times. Have you ever had that happen? Oh, I have seen that, where the kid will be like, and then holding it there, and it's beeping, and you're thinking to yourself, hello, simple concept, one swipe across, get it to the bag. And it's beeping, and they're like, what do I do? How do I clear this? What's your response when that happens? Are you right away angry at them? Are you right away frustrated with them? Are you right away saying, well, you know, you ought to learn how to do your job? Remember, you're a representative for Jesus Christ in that instance. And a kind word in season is far better than a critical word. Isn't that interesting? So this guy is trying to say, this is it. This is the way you're supposed to live. This is the thing you're supposed to do. And Jesus' response to this guy in verse 34 is great. He says, he saw that he answered discreetly, meaning that this guy really was serious about this. Not like the Sadducees who had come earlier, you know, asking Jesus a question about levirate marriage. You know, if this guy dies and And his wife, his widow, marries the next brother down, and then he dies, and his widow marries the next brother down. Who's she going to be married to in the afterlife, even though the Sadducees don't even believe in an afterlife? They're being sarcastic the whole time. You can sense it. That's not what we see with this guy. This guy's serious. And Jesus sees this, and so he offers another word. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And everybody else is. They're like, boy, we don't want to ask any more questions. This Jesus guy, he has an answer for every question that we ask. So we see the condition of this guy in this. You know, first we saw the question of the guy, and then we saw the response of the scribe, and then finally we see the condition of the scribe. He's very near the kingdom. And I would advance to you today that in this final instance that we are talking about in our series of personal interactions, this guy is in the same category as the rich young ruler, where he went away sad because he had much possessions. This guy, I believe this guy is concerned because he really doesn't understand. So if I'm very near the kingdom, what does it take to get me in? What's that last step? What's that last good deed? I asked someone that one time when they said to me, well, I hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. And I said, which one do you think it is? And they said, what do you mean? I said, which good deed do you think it is that will outweigh your bad deeds? Which one do you think is going to tip the scale in your direction? They didn't have an answer. Because none of them will. You can mount up all your good deeds, if there were an eternal scale of justice, you could mount up all your good deeds on that eternal scale, and it would not move it one inch towards salvation. It's got to be Jesus. This guy is, he's in this category of people that are sometimes the most heart-wrenching people that you can ever meet. I have had the opportunity to pastor quite a few people who I believed have been very near the kingdom, and they've tried to live a righteous life, and they have found, you know what they have all found without fail? That apart from Jesus Christ, it is impossible to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It is nothing more than just tedious work. If you got up this morning and you thought to yourself, boy, I've got to go to church today. I've got to get dressed. I've got to get ready. This is going to be tedious work. I've got to interact with people today. I've got to talk with people. I've got to spend time with them. I've got to love them. This is tedious work. Then I would say to you that you're very near the kingdom, but you're not in. Because someone who's in, when they get up in the morning, let's pick on Terry this morning. Terry said to me this morning when she greeted me, she said, this is the day. She said, this is the day that we look forward to, because we're all coming together as God's people to worship our King. This is the day. If that's the heart that you have, boy, I can't wait to get to Sunday. Sunday's the day that I know I'm going to be recharged. Sunday's the day that I know I'm going to be with other people who love Jesus just as much as I love Jesus. I'm going to be with people who love me despite of me. Have you ever thought of that? It's so easy to look at somebody else and say, boy, you know, I've got to love them because Jesus commanded me to. Look in the mirror and say that. They've got to love you because Jesus commanded them to. Have you ever thought about that? We spend so much time thinking about how we have to love other people. You have to be loved too. And frankly, some of us don't make it easy. But yet we think to ourselves, those of us who are in the kingdom, what do we think to ourselves? I don't know what you think, but I think to myself, man, if Jesus could love me, then I can love other people. You guys sit here week after week and you hear the messages that I preach. And and you think, boy, we're so, Jeff said this morning, we're thankful for our pastor. You know, he says that often in his prayer for the work that he puts in. Jeff doesn't know what an idiot I am. He doesn't know just how difficult I am. Stacy has a little better picture, but she doesn't even know the depths of the depravity in me personally. But yet Jesus loves me. And he loves you. And when you're saved, you have that perspective change. Now, it doesn't hit on all cylinders all the time. But what did we say earlier? The more you keep looking at Jesus, then the easier it is for you to react by loving God and loving his people. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time that we've had in this series to consider this. Lord, we think of your words to the people of Israel, when you said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." We pray, Lord, that that would be our heart, that we would desire to take your law, your word, and inscribe it in every place in our lives so that we can be reminded that we are to be a people who love you and who love each other. We pray, Lord, that you would help us with that. Encourage us with it. Help us to be a people who remain faithful to you. Lord, if there's someone here who is near the kingdom, would you arrest them on their descent to hell even at this moment, Lord? Save them unto yourself. We thank you, Lord, for your love and care. We pray in Jesus' name.